Luke chapter 14. I'm going to read a passage here that's familiar to you, I'm sure. And I'll have a few things to say, and then we'll do lunch here on time or thereabouts. Luke chapter 14 and verse 16. Then said he, that's Jesus, unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now, I grew up in the South in Western Kentucky, and in that part of the world, we have breakfast, we have lunch, and we have supper. Now, I know some of you grew up in some other places where you have breakfast, you have dinner. Let me back up. Where I grew up, we have breakfast, we have dinner, and supper. Where some of you grew up, you have breakfast, you have lunch, and then you have dinner. Now, I just like to do things the Bible way. And it uses the term supper. Supper is where we sup. Now, this passage says that the Lord prepared a great supper. So I'll just use a simple title here. It's supper time. It's supper time. Now, what we have here in this passage is an illustration declaring the greatness of God. The greatness of God. Whenever you think about His greatness, get out your telescope and look into the distant beyonds, and absolutely fascinating what you will observe. When you think about the greatness of God, pick up your Bible and look at the prophecies that start in Genesis chapter 3 and that are strategically placed throughout the Bible, page after page, and all the way through the Old Testament into the New Testament, all kinds of prophetic things, and every letter, every detail, every I dotted, every T crossed, things coming to pass the way the Lord said it would be, illustrating for us the greatness of God. We get to the time when Jesus is born in Bethlehem. The incarnation illustrates for us again the wonderful greatness of God. For a human being to be birthed, a virgin birth, and for it to be not just a normal human being, but a God-man that is born. I mean, the whole concept of all of that, it is mind-boggling that such a thing could come to pass, and only because of the greatness of God. You come through Jesus' sinless life, His substitutionary death, His victorious resurrection, and think about Him ascending back to heaven. Absolutely a tribute to the greatness of God. So this passage that will tell us something more is an illustration, just further declaring the greatness of God, preparing the great supper that is going to feed a mass multitude, and all of the effort that he goes to illustrating the greatness of God. Not only that, but when you read this passage, it not only is an illustration, but it's also a bit of an essay that reveals the relationships between God and men. God is the initiator. God is the originator of all of the things that are needed and necessary for eternal matters. And we have men on the scene. They're there as well because God's an originator and a creator. And yet we discover that in such a relationship as God wants with men and men can have with God, there's communication between the two. And not only that, but he's relying on us, depending upon us to be servants for him. And all of that's laid out so clearly here in the passage. Not only an illustration of the greatness of God, not only an essay revealing the relationships between God and man, but I think what we have here is a discourse explaining a lot of the details, a lot of the things that are issues of time and eternity. And whenever you look at that, well, yeah, a lot of good things. So here's some things to consider out of this passage. A great God, such as the Lord is, does great things. He does great things. And this passage tells us that he made a great supper. Now, I think qualifying it with that adjective suggests to me that the Lord has prepared sufficiently for whatever the needs are. I was thinking about some of the places where I have put my feet under the table, and I think the one that comes to my mind most often, my wife's parents are in heaven now, but for years and years, when we were living here, they both have died since we moved to Tennessee, but when we were living here, we would go down there in the summertime for a week of vacation, go back at Christmas or Thanksgiving, and they were farm folks, and raised gardens and raised their own meat and all that kind of stuff. And my father-in-law had a smokehouse where he smoked his bacon and hams and shoulders and stuff. And it was just amazing. But every time we would go down there, he just felt that it was imperative that he go to that smokehouse and get a big old ham and bring that thing in and cut it. And, you know, the table my mother-in-law would set, because I have some food allergies and can't eat things with eggs in it, and which pretty much cuts out all of your pies and cakes and stuff, you know, and which is fine. I've been managing for a lot of years without eating cakes and pies. But my mother-in-law found out a way to make a big old cake, I mean, about three tiers high, that didn't have eggs. And I mean, it was sweet. Oh, my, was it sweet. And she would make that for me and for the others. And then she would tell everybody, hands off, that one belongs to Shelton. Well, it was a great big cake. I couldn't eat that thing in a month of Sundays. But you know, I like going to places like that where the table is set. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff there. And you just say, well, I need to be picky because I can't eat everything. I tease my wife sometimes. She says to me, she says, because, well, I got just a little extra here. And, well, maybe more than a little. But anyway, you know, and she'll say, oh, I know with you traveling so much and you're out on the road and eating out, it's just all that hard. And I tell her, I say, girl, it's not out on the road that I have the problem with this. It's when I come home and you got all this food prepared and it's great stuff. She's a great cook. Great stuff. And it's just me and you to eat it. And she thinks I'm a human garbage disposal because the least little thing is left. She said, here, you can eat this. You can eat this. Clean that up. Well, you know, I kind of push back a little, but honestly, I love it. You know, I like it. Now, you know, sometimes, you know, you got to think about what you're invited to. We have a restaurant in our town. Dr. Belcher's been there with me any number of times. I think Brother Leatherman's been to the Chop House with me. Yeah, it's we got a lot of restaurants in Murfreesboro, a lot of them. Couple of hundred of them, but that one's my favorite. Dr. Tom Wallace had his 93rd birthday the other day, and every year on his birthday, Betty and I take him and Mrs. Wallace out to eat. And just last week, we took them to the Chop House. We ordered big old slabs of prime rib and all the things that went with it, you know, and just had our set. Now, you know, you can sit there and you can sit there and smile at me and you can visualize where you've been. You can visualize when you've sat down to places like that. And if you come up here afterwards and tell me that you don't like that, I'm not going to trust you with anything. Because I know you like it. And you ought to. You don't have to eat all of it. But you ought to like it. A great God does great things. He doesn't just set the table and say, now don't eat too much of that and don't eat too much of that. What he puts on the table, you can eat. You can indulge in. You can take it. A great God does great things. And this passage tells us that he made supper. He made provisions, made it possible for people like me and you and everybody else that you've ever seen, made it possible for all of us to go to heaven one day.
Amen.
And he's invited everybody. Nobody's left out of the invitation. Now, another point I see here in this passage is God chooses men to serve him. He chooses men to get the message out. Says he made a great supper, and then he sent his servant. When did he send him? He sent him at supper time. Everything's ready. The table is set. I mean, we don't have to wait for anything. God has chosen some men, and those men have a responsibility to get the message out. And we have that obligation before the Lord to get the message out so that men will know that it's supper time. They can come. They can eat. They can be a part of that. Delights me. I mean, it delights me when I get to face an audience that has a significant number of unsaved people in it, because I can look them eyeball to eyeball and tell them it is for you. God made it for you. Not just for people that are halfway across the world, but he made it for you. And whoever they are. This passage says the maimed, the halt, the blind. That's the crowd nobody wants. God wants them. God chooses men. I look back to the early days of as a teenager when I realized that the Lord was tapping me on the shoulder. And I would have the privilege to tell people about the supper. Many of you will identify with that. Whenever you look at this passage, not only a great God doing great things, not only God choosing men to serve him, but I want to just say also, when he gets things ready, they are ready. They are ready. I've never one time have I had to say to somebody, you know, you're going to have to wait till next week. We overdrew heaven's account and we'll not be able to help you. Never had to do that. Because God's place is abundant. God's provisions are abundant.
Yes, sir.
And when some drunk walks in, I don't have to be afraid when he walks the aisle. Or some doper or somebody that's been married 29 times or whatever. Whatever the case, whatever baggage they bring, they too are welcome. They too can be received. They too can receive the Savior. God's made that kind of provision. Now, you got to realize, though, this passage makes it very clear that the objections of men are going to be many. Every time that we knock on doors in our city, I have people looking me right in the eye and lying to me through their teeth. They'll tell you anything. I mean, every time there are people say, you know, we've been looking for a church and we'll come. Or sometimes they'll say, we're glad that you all came by and they're closing the door when they say it. The objections of men can be very, very creative. One guy said, I've bought some land. I got to go see it. You know, I go to auctions sometimes, and we got people now who bid online at auctions. It's stupid. I'm not buying a piece of land that I hadn't eyeballed. People buying a house in our city, and they're off in Chicago bidding online. I don't blame them for getting out of Chicago, but anyway. The objections of men can be very, very creative. I bought land. I got to go see it. I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I got to check them out. Now we're not dealing with oxen these days. You know, again, we got people buying cars these days that they had never seen. Carvana and that crowd, you know. We'll just, you put your money down and we'll drop it off at your house. I ain't buying no car that I hadn't seen and driven. I want to get behind the wheel. Drive it. And when folks do things like this, they're being creative, they're being crafty. Crafty, and I mean that in a negative sense. They're just making up stuff. In fact, there's a good deal of carnality involved in that. And last of all, that last guy, he said, oh, I got married and I'm not going to be able to be there. I'll tell you what, the guy who uses his family as an excuse for not coming to something God's invited him to, he's not got enough brains to get in out of the rain. Fact is, men get very, very creative and crafty and carnal in all of the objections that they have. But here's a point I want you to get. In spite of all of that, the man of God who was on service for the Lord, he stayed true in spite of the fact that other people didn't treat him well, didn't answer his call, didn't honor his invitation. He stayed true and he just kept coming back for more orders. He went out, he came, he said, Lord, we've done it. And the Lord said, but there's still room. He said, go out, get more. Go out into the highways and hedges now. Go out and get the maimed, the halt, the blind. This guy, I mean, we're out there doing the business we ought to do. And some guy says, you know, I got to go check my land, or I got to go see about my oxen, or I got to check with my wife. All of that kind of stuff, do you get dull of hearing that? Do you get tired of hearing that? Do you get discouraged a little bit when you hear that? When just person after person says no and no and no? I'm telling you, what we have to have is the heart that will be like this guy, and we'll just keep coming back for orders and saying, Lord, tell me what to do. And when he tells us, the testimony you and I need to give is, Lord, we have done, I like that verse, it is done as thou hast commanded.
Yeah.
And yet, there is room.
Yeah.
I like that. A man of God just stays true no matter what. And you look at verse 22, and it becomes pretty obvious when he says, yet there is room. The provisions of God are never exhausted.
Right.
Never exhausted.
Praise God.
We can just keep giving the invitation and giving the appeal. And pressing for people to respond to the message. And the Lord has a goal in all this. He does. He really has a goal. Verse 23 says that my house may be filled. I run across people sometimes, and the internet's full of these armchair quarterbacks and sermon police and so forth. And please don't go and look at this stuff. I mean, please don't do it. but you know, some of them, it's like, well, you know, we're not interested in numbers. You know, it's not our job to just go out and, well, the Lord said that when we go out into the highways and hedges, we're to compel them. That word, if you look at it in the Greek text, it means it's like to forcefully entice. It's like to persuade, but do it with intensity. Right. Compel them to come in.
Yes.
What is it about? That my house may be filled.
Yes.
The Lord's got the meal ready. Everything is set. And he says, I do want the place to be filled up.
Yes.
So you say you're into numbers? Yep. We're into numbers. And some Calvinist tells me he's not into numbers. I'm going to ask him, which member of his family does he want left out? Of course, interestingly enough, all the Calvinists I've met, all of their families are included. Every single one of them. It's strange, isn't it? Now, The Lord does have a goal, and it includes everybody. He wants his house to be filled. And I think this is probably talking about more than just the church house. I think it's talking about the big house in heaven. But it's all right, I think, for us to press to fill up the one we got too. Amen? Just keep at it, keep at it, keep at it. Folks discourage you. Folks use all kinds of crazy excuses. Just stay at it. We're still under orders. God's commission's not expired. And you get down to that last 24, verse 24, and it's one of the saddest verses in the Bible. The consequences of rejection. Consequence of rebellion. When he says that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. They made the choice. They said no. They're going to go to bed hungry. They're going to miss out on the greatest thing that's ever been offered to anybody. And the consequence of saying no to the Savior, saying no to the great God of creation, saying no to the appeal, saying no to salvation, and realizing that that means it's closing the door to heaven for them. Hell has enlarged its mouth, has enlarged itself to accommodate the masses. And many, many people, a broad way leads them down to hell. The Bible says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. The fact is, you and I have the privilege to announce the supper, tell folks how to get where it's located, how to get to the place where it's going to be served, and so they can get in on what God has provided. I'm telling you, it's supper time. Supper time. And it's time that you and I announce it. Announce it to everybody. Run those bus routes. Run those vans. Get on the air. Put up billboards. Put up signage all over town. Do everything you can to create visibility for your work, your ministry. Just do it and do it and do it some more. To keep announcing the message. The folks who live in your town, a lot of them pass your church every single day, and they don't even glance at it. Now, you can figure out ways to get them to look. And as you figure out ways to get them to look, some of them will stop in. Some of them will come calling. And whenever they come calling, folks, hey, guys, be sure you got the table set. Be sure you got food on the table. You know, I always hate to see Labor Day weekend come, and the last Sunday of December is always the two lowest Sundays of the year for us. And that's always the Sunday when some of you guys would be on vacation and you show up at my place on Sunday night, and third of my crowd gone. Now, you say, what do you do in a situation like that? Well, you're a little embarrassed because your crowd's not as much as it usually is, and your preacher buddies are there, so you get up and you say, now our crowd's blah, blah, blah. Don't do that. Don't do that. Or as I say sometimes, don't do that. If the crowd's down, the people that are there, if you ever going to preach, clean off a spot and do it then, amen? I mean, so the folks take off and they go to grandma's for Christmas. They'll be back. And the reason your preacher buddies are at your place on Sunday nights is because they didn't have the nerve to stay home on Labor Day weekend. They let one of their preacher boys preach to their half-empty crowd. Amen. See, one thing about getting a little older, you get stuff like that figured out, you know.
Right.
Keep the table set. And just keep at it.
Right.
I often think about it like this. Win, lose, or draw. Let's show up.
Yeah.
Let's stand up. Let's speak up.
Right.
Let's be the Lord's servant. I mean, after all, He's prepared it all.
That's right.
It's just us to get the word out. Lord, thank You for Your blessings. Thank You for what we've heard here this morning from each of the men. And I pray to Your Lord that You'll touch us, move us, stir us. And help us, I pray, give us again tonight a grand, grand finale for this conference. We'll thank You for what You do. Bless our meal now that we're about to enjoy. Thank You in Jesus' precious name.